could I see your Bibles? Do you have your Bibles with you? Could I see them? Hold them up. I want you to do this for me tonight. I want you to open them, and then I want you to use them tonight. Amen. This morning, the Lord blessed us with people being saved. It was a very direct salvation message, but I believe tonight God has something for His people tonight. If we'll listen and we'll open our hearts and the Word of God to it. And so tonight, Dr. Core, I appreciate everything you preached this morning and what God did, but I want you to come and preach to us tonight.
Thank you, preacher. All right, amen. Let me encourage you, if you do not get the Revival Fires paper, to pick up one of those envelopes on the table back there. And my wife knows where they're at. She'll point them out to you. And I believe there are half-price envelopes back there. Maybe you do get the paper here, and you would like to send it to somebody who is lost or unchurched that doesn't live in the area. They don't have the opportunity to pick up a free copy. To get the gospel to somebody 12 times in a year, what's that worth? Amen. I mean, just what is the value of that, putting it in front of them a dozen times? People have things change in their lives. And people who were totally closed 6 months later are looking for answers. Yeah. And something might arrive in the mailbox just at the time and that they need it, catch their eye. And I've seen that happen multiple times. So I'd encourage you to do that. And then also take a look at the books. I won't tell you about what is back there in detail. The few new books that are there, the old past. The book on Should a Christian Join a Lodge, the book on the shape of the earth, refuting the flat earth theory. And really, if they didn't use the Bible to teach their heresy, I wouldn't even feel compelled to write a book on it. But I take the verses that they use out of context and that they totally distort and refute it from the Word of God. So those are not the only good books on the table. I said this morning, I kind of recommend all of them. I know you're surprised about that. But if you don't have them, any of the different topics back there, the books are designed to be a help and a blessing to work in your life. It gives me, it's an extension of my preaching, and it gives me the ability to stay behind when I leave. And to be able to have a little bit of influence by way of the printed page and to be a help. So hope you'll take advantage of that part of our ministry. Somebody asked me a while ago about the children's books. They're $5 a piece, or the whole set of 28 of them for $125, which is $140 worth of books at the $5 price. So if you have any interest in those, they're back there. I won't take any more time for the book table, but take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to begin reading in verse 10, and we'll read down through at least verse 17. And again, I'm going to let you go ahead and remain seated. I believe you got your exercise tonight during the song service. Amen. Do your jumping jacks, and then we'll get into the preaching. So if you go to sleep, I go ahead and get you to stand for the remainder of that four-hour sermon. So don't go to sleep. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Let's bow our heads together. Father, we love you. We thank you for the privilege to be in this place and the opportunity to open the book. Please, I pray that you'd bless the preaching time. I yield to you. I ask, please, you'd fill and use me. Pray you'd bind the enemy off the service. We plead the blood of Christ on this place. We ask, Lord, for your hedging about, Spirit of God. Would you quicken every word to our hearing and transform lives for your glory? If it be a lost one, please save that one, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you for a while tonight about the whole armor of God. He makes that statement two times in this passage, that we are to put on the whole armor of God. We'll get to that statement in just a moment, but I want to point out verse 10. He said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." The first thing I want to point out is that we are engaged in a spiritual war. And if you're oblivious to that, you will certainly become a casualty, if not a spiritual fatality. You have to be aware of the enemy. I need not live in fear, but I better be sober, vigilant, because I have an adversary, the devil, that walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He said, he is our adversary. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary. This is personal. He is out to destroy you. And if you do not equip yourself with everything God supplied, you are giving him an unfair advantage. And we're already made a little lower than the angels, and he's the chief of that group. And the Bible tells us that we're engaged in a battle. So he said, the first thing I have to do is operate in the right strength, in the right power. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Does it seem strange to you for God to command me to be strong? For God to command you to be strong? So I'm not strong. Well, you're commanded to be. Proverbs 10, verse 29, the Bible tells us the way of the Lord is strength to the upright. That verse is telling me you don't get strong to do the will of God. You do the will of God to get strong. Kind of like the boy who, when he was a small lad, his daddy bought him a calf. And that boy loved that calf, and every day went to the barn and fed it, and he picked that calf up and carried it around the barn every day. Never failed and missed a day. Every single day, when it was a full-grown steer, he could still lift it because gradually his strength increased as the weight increased, and he never missed a day. You don't get strong to start lifting weights. But I tell you what, when I get big biceps, I'm going to start lifting weights. You think they're going to fall out of the sky, do you? You have to start where you are. The way of the Lord is strength. Isaiah 40 and verse 31, the Bible says, "And they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and shall not faint." They that wait upon the Lord. He's not talking about you resting your chin on your elbow. Have you ever noticed when you go to a restaurant, there are people that come to your table? We call them waiters or waitresses. What is their job? Just stand around? No, they come and take the order. And they fill the order. And then they come back to find out if you want anything else. And they keep coming back to get new orders if they're a good waiter or a good waitress. I'm to wait on God like a waiter waits a table. I'm to get my orders, fulfill them, and come back for more leadership. God said, if I do that, it will increase my strength. In James chapter 4 and verse 7, the Bible said, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, number one. Resist the devil, number two. He will flee from you, number three." If you do not submit to God, you cannot resist the devil. You can't resist God and the devil at the same time. And you can't resist the devil in the power of your flesh. I hate to tell you this, folks, but on your best day, you are no match for the devil. The good news is the devil is no match for God. And when I'm yielded and surrendered, I operate in the power of God instead of my own power. But when I live in the flesh, I am going to live in defeat, no matter how high character I might be, no matter how sincere I may be. I must be yielded to the Spirit. In Ephesians 5 and verse 18, we have a clear command, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So let me ask a question. If I got drunk with wine tonight, would that be sin? Why would that be sin? Because I disobeyed a Bible verse? But I guess if I'm not filled with the Spirit, that's okay. The last half of the verse gives me a second command. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. That's every bit as much a command as the be not drunk with wine. I'm supposed to live in the Spirit. I'm supposed to be yielded and filled with the Spirit of God. And if I'm going to live in victory rather than defeat, that is an absolute must. In Acts 1 verse 8, he said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. He said, if I'm going to get the job done soul winning, I have to do it in the power of the Spirit. In John 15 and verse 5, Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. You may call it preaching. He calls it nothing. You may call it soul winning. He calls it nothing. You may call it singing a special in the flesh. He calls it nothing. I am capable of one thing without him, nothing. Huh? Now you understand, I'm a zero and you're a zero. If you put a zero in front of the one, you reduce the value of the one. But if you put a zero after the one, you add value to it. So since I'm a zero, I need to make sure I'm in the right position. I sure don't want to devalue by my testimony the testimony of Christ. Need to be extremely careful about that. I do not want to live in defeat. I want to live in victory. So he tells us, put on the whole armor of God. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God. Sounds like it's not automatic. Sounds like I have to willingly apply some biblical principle to be protected in this battle. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He has defeated smarter people than you. He has defeated wiser people, stronger people, and more spiritual people than you. And me. No doubt. When you go through your Bible, you'll find people that appear to be spiritual giants that were toppled by Satan because they did not make good decisions. They didn't protect themselves as they were commanded to. He tells us in the next verse, verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You know, if I'm going to win a battle, I first have to identify the enemy. That's why terrorists are so hard to defeat, because they mingle with everybody else and do not identify themselves. They're not uniformed soldiers. And the enemy comes unawares. He slips in. And you and I better have our protection on. If we don't, we're going to get caught by surprise. But God wants me to understand, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Don't misunderstand me. Evil men must be exposed. And when they are a danger to the people of God, somebody ought to shine a light on it and expose them. But if you get rid of one evil man, the devil will raise up three in his place. If all you do is become a crusader against men and you are oblivious to the reality, this war is a spiritual war. Bad men are nothing more than pawns in the game. If I sit down across from you at a chessboard, I do not have to defeat the pieces on the board. I have to defeat the hand that moves them. And if you and I do not acknowledge who the real enemy is, I'm not telling you they're not bad men who need to be exposed. I'm simply telling you, if that's as far as I go, the enemy wins. You know, in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, he said, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." The weapons, plural, of our warfare, they're spiritual. They're not carnal. They're spiritual. They're eternal. They're mighty. They're as mighty as the God who forged them and supplied us with them. And if I don't operate with the proper protection and the proper weapons, I'm not going to defeat a spiritual enemy with carnal weapons. And if I defeat evil men and that's all I achieve, I have lost the war. I won the battle, lost the war. So he tells us that we must acknowledge who the enemy is. We wrestle not. And by the way, those first four words are probably the testimony of most people. For we wrestle not. They're conscientious objectors. They're not engaged in the fight. They're spectators at best. You ever notice how critical spectators are?
Yeah, that's right.
They know just how to do it, but they ain't never done it, and they ain't going to do it. But they'll tell you how to do it and how stupid you were because you tried to do it, and something happened they didn't like. Huh? One of the liabilities of being a leader. But the truth is, we have to operate in the right power, and we have to fight the right enemy. Yeah. I've got to find out who the enemy is before it's possible to defeat him. Then he goes on, "Wherefore, taking to you the whole armor of God." Second time he tells us that. First time was so that we could stand. And I'm going to come back to that word stand. We're going to look at this word too. "Wherefore, taking to you the whole armor of God, that ye may withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand." Now he gave us three commands in these verses. Number one, he said, put on the whole armor of God. He tells me that twice. First time so I can stand, the second time so I can withstand. Put on the whole armor of God. And then he said, I'm supposed to stand. To stand is to take a position. I am not supposed to be passive. I am supposed to take a position, and I'm not supposed to create one. I just need to find out where God stands and stand there. Where does the book stand and stand there? Make my stand on the bedrock of truth. You know, the Bible tells us in Acts 2 and verse 42 about the early apostles. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and the prayers. But to continue means to persist at. It means to go on with. It means to perpetuate something and pass it on to the next generation. I need to continue. I need to take a stand where God drew the line. What happens with a lot of people is they draw their own lines. They say, I'm not liberal, but I think some of those Bible standards are just a little too narrow, preacher. Now, where God drew the line, that's just too narrow. I mean, this is 2025, preacher. And I already knew that, so apparently you just figured it out. Huh? Well, I'm not going to be without lines. I'm going to draw my own lines. Here's the problem. That word steadfast has to do with taking a firm stand. If you take a firm stand, you have to be on bedrock to do it. As soon as I crossed the line God drew, now I am on a slippery slope. And I'm trying to take a stand. But the more I try, the more ground I lose. I'm sincerely trying to draw a line here, but I can't hold the line I drew because I'm not on bedrock. I'm on a slippery slope. And I'm watching these guys get more and more liberal by the day and the hour, and some of them never intended to go that far. They have now lost control because they crossed the line. that God established. They did not take their stand where God stands. They decided to take a stand, but not where he stands. Just a little too narrow. Just a little too narrow. So he says, I'm supposed to stand or take a position. And then he said, I'm supposed to wrestle. You know, wrestling is not defensive. Wrestling, you are attempting to pin your opponent. This is not about just not getting pinned. I'm supposed to be on the offense. When I was in high school and wrestled, my coach would be yelling, shoot, shoot. I didn't even have a gun. So what was he talking about? He wanted me to shoot for the takedown. He wanted me to shoot the half and try to roll the guy and put him on his back. Shoot, get on the offense. We have way too much passive Christianity. You know, Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said, on this rock, it was a statement Peter made, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, that's not a defensive verse. He didn't say the gates of the church. He said the gates of hell. Suppose you made me angry, and I said, buddy, you've had her now. I'm getting the gate out. You're getting her with the gate. That's strike fear in your heart, one. A gate is not a weapon. It is a fortification. And make no mistake, Satan will attack the church. But Matthew 16, 18 is not about the devil attacking the church and us withstanding it. It's about the church being on the offense, attacking the gates of hell with the weapons of our warfare that are superior to the enemy. This spiritual war cannot be won by pacifism. So he says, stand, take a position, find out where God stands. Draw the line where God stands. It's not outdated. Wrestle. You know, when I wrestled for 6 minutes is all you're on the mat. But when you struggle with somebody, your weight class for 6 minutes on a mat, every muscle in your body burns. Wrestling is the most strenuous sport that I have ever engaged in. I played football, boxed, wrestled. I'm telling you, it is the most strenuous where you struggle. It is a struggle. But it's not just a struggle to keep them getting pinned. It is a struggle to pin your opponent. It's an offensive thing, not just defensive. And God wants us not only to stand, but to labor, to struggle, to advance the cause. Don't be satisfied. We complain about what's going on in America. Do something about it. America's in the shape it's in because of us. If my people were to call by my name, would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin. I will heal their land. Could I tell you, my friend, if you and I are the solution, and that's what that verse basically says, us getting right with God and paying the price is the solution. If we are the solution, we are also the problem. No way to escape the reality of that. We're to be in the fight, wrestling to advance the cause. And then he said, withstand. You know, every now and then, the devil makes an advance of his own. He said, withstand in the evil day. Every day is not the evil day. Now, the devil will do things every day. And you'll have problems every day. But in the evil day, you don't have trouble coming from one place. You have trouble coming from everywhere. In Psalm 42 and verse 7, the psalmist talked about deep calleth unto deep. What does that mean, preacher? Well, it means one problem comes and knocks you down and then calls for his buddies to kick you while you're down. You ever notice that problems come in bunches? They usually come, they sometimes overwhelm us. You know, when I was in high school and played football, when I was on defense, I tried to hit the quarterback on every down, whether he had the ball or not, as long as I could do it without getting a penalty. He said, why did you do that? Because I didn't want him thinking about the next play. I wanted him wondering, where is number 75? Where is that guy? That's what I wanted him to think about. I wanted him to think about the play. I wanted him worrying about, I want him hearing footsteps. But you know, I did that every down, but every now and then on an obvious passing down, our defensive coach would call an all-out blitz. I mean, we send 10 guys. The only one back is a safety deep. They complete the pass. They're probably going to score. But I promise you, it's not if the quarterback's going to get hit. He's going to get hit. And he's going to get hit from every direction at the same time. And if he doesn't have his whole armor on, all of his equipment, he's going to get hurt. He may get hurt with an on, but he will certainly get hurt without it. So he tells us that the evil day will come. You know, Paul talked about the evil day in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8 and 9. He said, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We hadn't given up. We're not living in distress. He said, we're perplexed, but not in despair. Perplexity means I don't know what to do. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12, Jehoshaphat, the Bible tells us, he cried out to God, we have no might nor power to fight against this great company that cometh against us. And then he said this, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. What do you do when you don't know what to do? You better look heavenward instead of looking at the problem. You better look to the solution. He said, we're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Brother Hiles used to have that last little phrase. He used to preach a sermon on knocked down, but not knocked out. Amen. Cast down, but not destroyed. I'm getting back up. I got knocked down, but I'm back up. I got knocked down again. The just man falleth seven times, yet riseth up again. I have to keep getting up. And the only way I'll do that is if I have on the whole armor of God. So he said, I'm supposed to stand, take a position, draw the line where God drew it. I'm supposed to struggle to advance the cause. I'm supposed to be striving according to his working that worketh in me mightily. That word strive is an interesting word. It means to exhaust all of one's resources in a struggle. To engage in a struggle and exhaust all of my resources in that struggle. And I'm to strive according to his working that worketh in me mightily. It is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And I'm supposed to strive in harmony with him, exhaust my resources to achieve what he wants achieved, to become what he's trying to make me. So he tells us that I am to stand, I am to wrestle, and when I cannot advance the cause, when the enemy comes at me from every direction, I better have all my armor on, and I'm not supposed to abandon the battlefield. Psalm 78 and verse 41, talking about the children of Ephraim, it said they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They limited God. Well, he was as powerful as he ever was, but he could not execute that power in their behalf because they fled the battlefield. They turned back. God does not do miracles for entertainment. He does them for his glory, for us to obtain a victory that's humanly impossible. But I have to be willing to attempt the impossible if I'm ever going to experience the impossible. We want to experience something we won't even try. We revel in those who have in the past and fail to have enough faith to make the attempt in the present. So he tells us, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. He's not talking about stubbornness. He's talking about conviction. He's talking about being on the bedrock of truth. He's talking about you withstanding the attacks, you refusing to give up the ground you gained, even under attack. you can rest assured if you start doing something that makes a difference, the enemy's coming after you. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9, Paul said, a great door and effectual is opened unto me. And there are many adversaries. The greater the door of opportunity, the more opposition the enemy will send. You better have your armor on. If you intend to do anything, if you intend to advance the cause, you better protect yourself, because he's going to come. Revelation 12 and verse 12, the devil comes, and I know the context. The devil comes with great wrath because he knows he has but a short time. The closer you get to victory, the hotter the battle rages. And when you are more discouraged than you have ever been, you may be on the doorstep of the greatest victory of your life. Press on. Withstand. I need to stand. I need to wrestle. I need to withstand, but that's not going to be possible if I don't operate in the right power. It's not going to be possible if I don't even know who the enemy is. It's not going to be possible. If I only have part of my armor on, I'm going to become a casualty. God didn't supply me with this armor for nothing. The Bible says, he tells us starting in verse 14, having your loins girt about with truth. The loins, the midsection of the body. God's talking about protecting your moral purity. Your loins girt about with truth. Well, I understand. Sanctifying them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Jesus is the way, the truth. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth. My relationship to the Bible, to the Son of God, and to the Holy Spirit is some protection, but hear me. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we walk in the light of transparency, you know, most people are not immoral before they're dishonest. They get sneaky. They have secrets. You cannot afford to have secrets. Everything needs to be in transparency where it can be in the light and no shame. So when he talks about the loins being girt about with truth, not only does it have to do with my relationship to the Word of God, to the Lord Jesus, to the Holy Spirit, it has to do with me walking in truth. It has to do with me being truthful and transparent. It has to do with me having no secrets. That's protection. I hope you're smart enough to want to protect yourself. No preacher can protect you. All he can do is tell you what God has supplied you with and plead with you to put on the whole armor of God. And then he says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. If the devil can't get your morals, he'll come after your spirit. Christianity is a religion of the spirit. And the devil knows how to wound spirits. And God wants me to protect my spirit, to guard my heart. He said, it's the breastplate. Breastplate covers the chest cavity. What major organ is in the chest cavity? How many of you think if I get shot in the heart, it's over? So maybe I better protect that. When God speaks of the heart, he's speaking of the human spirit. Proverbs 17, verse 22, he said, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. But a broken spirit dryeth the bones. A broken spirit, a wounded spirit, a rebellious spirit, a bitter spirit. They're dysfunctional spirits. And if my spirit's dysfunctional, I'm in the same shape that Peter told Simon he was in. In Acts 8 and verse 21, Simon wanted to engage in the work of God. And Peter said, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. For thy heart is not right in the sight of God. My heart has to be right first. If I'm going to serve God and I'm going to do it acceptably, and I'm going to do it in power, it starts within my heart. My heart has to be right. I've got to guard my heart. Proverbs 4 and verse 23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep, preserve, protect thy heart. Why? What you do about every issue of life is determined not by the issue, but by the condition of your heart when you face the issue. Proof? Two people come into the same service. They'll hear the same preacher preach the same sermon in the same room at the same time. When he gives the invitation to lost people, one of them comes down the aisle and gets saved. And the other turns out offended and leaves the auditorium upset. The problem wasn't the message or the delivery. The problem was the condition of their heart when they were faced with the issue of salvation. You ever notice that preacher will melt the paint off the wall on some issue, standard, separation, apparel, music, I mean, whatever. And one person will come down the aisle, two people, one of them will come down the aisle and say, oh God, help me do better. I'm sorry I failed you. Please help me do better. The other one walks out the door and says, who's he think he is, God? Trying to tell people how to dress and who their friends ought to be and what music they ought to listen to. I don't know any preachers that think they're God, but I do know a bunch of them think they have an inspired, preserved, inerrant, infallible, every word Bible. They believe they're supposed to preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth with no sugar coating. And some people can't bear that. He talked about it in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He said the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. The problem is not the message. The problem is their heart is not right. They can't bear the truth more than they can bear. It's an endurance test that they fail. So he said that I need to put on the breastplate of righteousness. What is that breastplate of righteousness? He's not talking about what was imputed to me as salvation, because I don't have to put that on daily. The imputed righteousness of Christ was put on my account. This is me personally doing the right thing. Please listen. We have this philosophy that if somebody sins against us first, we have a license to sin back. And when you sin and let them dictate what you are, you cast your breastplate to the side. And I assure you, you're going to get wounded with the fiery darts of the enemy. And it's going to be a bad situation, because this is a fatal wound, a mortal wound spiritually. You cannot afford to have a wounded spirit, a bitter spirit, a rebellious spirit. Then he tells us, not only am I supposed to do that, I'm supposed to put my feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And I tell preachers this all the time. He's talking about soul winner shoes. That's the only protection you have. If I'm going into battle, I don't want to go barefoot. We got a bunch of barefoot soldiers. Yeah, amen. Right. If you're barefoot, you'll be gimping around out there, and you'll have to find a soft course of action and skirt some things, because you can't handle the rough stretch of road and the heavy burden. You understand, my shoes don't make the burden any lighter, nor does it make the path any less rough. It just makes it possible to bear the burden and stay on the right path. Amen. So if you're not a soul winner, you'll be tiptoeing through the tithers. Amen. Huh? Won't have a choice, because you're not reproducing anything. You have to reach people. There's sinners out there going to hell. They need Christ. This is not about keepers of the aquarium. It's about fishers of men. And the Bible tells us we need our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's soul winner's shoes. That's the only protection you have for your feet. Anybody here know the name Jack Lambert? Anybody know that name? A few of you do. When he played football for the Pittsburgh Steelers, all of his peers on all the teams rated him as the most fearful guy to face, meanest guy. Do you know what ended his career? Turf toe. Here's a guy that eats quarterbacks for breakfast, and his career is ended because of a toe injury. Some of you are diseased in your feet. You have problems. You better get your shoes on and get back at the work. He left us here for a reason, and it wasn't to take up space. It was to reproduce after our kind. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Amen. Whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. He tells us in John 15:16. So he tells us, I need my feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith. Now faith is dependency upon God and expectancy from God to the point that the word of God is enough to move me to immediate action. And he said, you know, the breastplate, it covers one area. The shoes cover one area. The loincloth covers one area. I can deflect the fire darts of Satan coming from any direction with the shield of faith. I can keep from getting a dent in my breastplate. Huh? So he tells me, I have to take the shield of faith. So the shield of faith is me without question, without hesitation. You know, when I was a boy, my dad and I were in the woods, and as usual, I was running down the path ahead of him. My dad said, stop! I didn't keep running. I didn't ask why. I stopped. He came down to me, and about 10 feet in front of me was a copperhead curled up in the middle of the path. He saw it, and I didn't. Had I not obeyed immediately, I would have been bit by the copperhead. I was a young kid. I climbed up on the garage roof off a willow tree. When it was time to get back off the roof, I couldn't get onto the willow tree. It's too flimsy. So when my dad came home from work, I was sitting on the peak of the roof. He got out of the vehicle, said, what are you doing up there? I said, I don't know. Smart answer. I don't know. He said, well, why don't you get back down? I said, can't get back on the tree. He said, he stood over there, it was about 10 feet. He said, jump. You know, without the bat of an eye, I had every bit of confidence that he'd catch me. I jumped and he caught me just like he told me he would. He said, jump. And I jumped. I didn't talk to him for 15 minutes trying to figure out how you're going to catch me in the street and do this. How's it going to work out? I responded immediately. Faith gives an immediate response to God. Faith leaps into the arms of God when you're living in fear and don't have your own solution. God wants us to make sure that we use the shield of faith. And if I obey, Romans 16:26 talks about faith, and it uses the term, the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith. Faith obeys. So if I live by faith, I live by obedience. If I live by obedience, I have the protection of God. But I have to respond now. All this hesitation and vacillation is dangerous. And then he says that I need to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The helmet of salvation. Now, what's the helmet cover? Head. What's in the head? I mean, at least some of them. Brain or mind. So this helmet is to protect my mind. Why? Proverbs 23:7 says, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. So if the devil can't get my morals, he'll come after my spirit. If he can't do that, he's going to try to get me to sit on the sideline and do nothing. Huh? Yeah. If he can't do that, he's going to get me to live by sight instead of by faith. If he can't do that, he's going to try to get in my head and mess with my thinking. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. If you think wrong, you are wrong. And if you are wrong, it's very hard to do the right thing. You make it a monumental task because all of your thinking is wrong. And you're trying to overcome your thinking and force yourself to do the right thing. And when you do, then you feel oppressed. And these preachers are legalists. Huh? Anybody makes that statement, they don't have the helmet on. I'm going to tell you, they don't have the helmet on. Now, let me ask a question. How do things get into your mind? By what you what you see or look at, by what you hear or listen to, and by who you choose as your companions, because they will certainly influence you. Now, let me ask you a question. Is there a Bible doctrine that if I obeyed that Bible doctrine, it would prevent me from seeing what I shouldn't see and hearing what I shouldn't hear and running with the crowd that are going to be an evil influence on me? It is called what? Separation. The helmet of salvation is separation. Separation is not isolation, it is insulation. It protects my mind from those influences. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Amen. Psalm 1, verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Are you seeing the downward progression? If you violate the first principle, it's all downhill from there. So God tells me, put on the whole armor of God. He said, be yielded and filled with my power. Identify the enemy, engage in a spiritual war. But if you're going to do that, and he said wrestle, if you're going to do that, you'll have to withstand, because the enemy's going to push back. Amen. And if you're going to be able to stand, wrestle, and withstand to make a difference, yeah, you have to put on the whole armor of God. And I don't have time to deal with the weapon of the Word of God. Verse 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. The weapon of the Word of God for up close and personal, the weapon of prayer for long distance. Yeah. Yeah. Huh. Amen. God gave us the weaponry, but you're never going to survive spiritually if you do not put on the whole armor of God. My junior year in high school was the best chance we had. It's a small school I went to win a championship in football. We had a guy that was a senior, Mark. And Mark was our quarterback. We didn't have hardly any backups. I think we had like 21 players on the whole team. And so we played both ways. If somebody got hurt, we were in trouble. Well, Mark was our quarterback. He was a pretty good quarterback, but he did not like vest pads. They go around your ribs, and they're kind of hard shell, keep you from getting your ribs broken. And he said they restricted his throwing motion, but the coach would not let him play or practice without vest pads. So they had to force him to do it all the time. We were four games into the season, 4-0, and we were playing the homecoming game, our rival. And we were behind by just 1 point. We didn't have a kicker, so we always had to go for two on extra points. The other team had a kicker. It was 7-6. We got a touchdown, didn't get the two-point conversion, and they got a touchdown and kicked the extra point. So they were leading 7-6. Now, our quarterback was not playing particularly well, but he wasn't the only one. And the game was definitely not out of hand. So we went in at halftime, and unbeknownst to everybody, Mark went to his locker, took his vest pads off, hung him in the locker, put his shoulder pads back on, his jersey back on, came around the lockers, and we had our team meeting, went back out. We put a drive together in the third quarter, got to about the 40-yard line of our opponent, and it was an obvious passing down. Remember what I told you about the evil day? That's when the blitz is on. An all-out blitz is the evil day. We were in an obvious passing situation, snapped the ball, and here they came. Too many men to block, not enough blockers to block everybody, and they came free quickly. They hit Mark on both sides and in the front. I mean, they just drove him into the ground. And he was flopping around like a fish. I thought he just got the wind knocked out of him. They came out with a stretcher, took him off the field. When they took him off the field, we found out that he had three broken ribs and a couple of cracked ribs. He was done for the season on the fifth game. Now he thought if he got rid of some of this restriction, he could do more for the team. But instead of him doing more, we lost him for the season, and our chance of a championship went down the drain with him. Are you listening to me? People think they can accomplish more without biblical standards, without strong preaching, without confrontational soul winning, without defined, clear, strong invitations, without old-fashioned music. They think if they just get rid of some of these restrictions, they can do more. But instead of doing more, they have cast their armor to the side, and they become spiritual casualties. You may get away with that for a while, until the evil day, until the blitz. You'll get pressure every day. Stand, withstand. But you have to wrestle before there's anything to withstand. Stand, wrestle, withstand. But if you don't put the whole armor on, you don't operate in the power of the Holy Ghost, you're not going anywhere. Put on the whole armor of God. Don't polish up your favorite piece and show it off. Your strength. Put on the whole armor of God and restrict yourself where you're supposed to restrict yourself. It's the only protection you have, and no one else can do it for you. I wonder tonight, how many of us in this crowd can honestly say, "Preacher, if I died where I sit right now, I am 100% sure that I am born again, on my way to heaven for a Bible reason." I don't think so. I don't hope so. I'm 100% sure for a Bible reason that I'm saved. If you could honestly say that, if you slip a hand up good and high, and if there's any doubt, just keep it at your side. All right, God bless you. Put it back down. I want us to bow our heads for just a moment. I wonder, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, if there's somebody here that would say, "Preacher, I could not raise my hand the moment ago. Or maybe I did raise my hand, but in my heart, I am not 100% sure if I died that I'd go to heaven. Not sure I'm saved, but I have a desire to be saved. Please pray for me." If that's you, would you slip your hand up good and high so I can see it? Anybody like that, put it up good and high, put it back down. I'd be glad to pray for you. Anybody, put it up good and high if you're raising it so I can see it. Not sure I'm saved, preacher. I'm not going to lie to you. But I don't want to gamble with my soul. Please pray for me. Anybody like that? Quickly. I wonder, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask you a few questions as Christians. I wonder how many of us would say this: "Preacher, tonight the Lord spoke to my heart, and I want you to pray for me, that God would help me not to be passive, that God would help me to take the right stand, and God would help me to wrestle, to engage in the struggle, to advance the cause. And God would help me to withstand in the evil day." Pray for me that God would help me to live in the power of God so I can, and put on the whole armor of God. Pray for me. If that's you, would you slip your hand up good time and see them all over the crowd? God bless you. Hands all over the place. Folks, please listen to me. The battle is going to come to you. It's not a matter. You can't hide from it. It's going to come to you. Your adversary, not just mine, yours, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Father, we love you. Thank you for your people. Thank you, Lord, for the tenderness. Please work in hearts and help us to be equipped to be in the fight, to give it everything we have in these last days, and to be prepared so that when the enemy comes in like a flood, we're not swept away. Please do a work now in our hearts. Bless the invitation. In Jesus' name. Want to stand together, please. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Everybody standing. Just a moment. I'm going to point to our musician. When I do, we'll have a stanza or two of an invitation song. I'm not going to ask you to turn to a page to sing, to get a book. I'm going to ask you to come. And I'm going to ask you to do it spontaneously. On the first chord that struck on the instrument, you come right now as music plays.